We're looking tonight at Psalm 113. I invite you to turn there, page 510 in our church Bibles, if you're following in those. And we've just sung from this psalm as well. This is the first of the Hallelujah Psalms in the book of Psalms. And that is the opening line as well as the last. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust, and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you were a servant of a king and queen, boys and girls, if you were in the palace of a king or a queen and you were going to address the king or the queen or answer them when they spoke to you, you would say something like, Your Majesty or Your Highness, because you are recognizing that that person, that king, that queen, has a higher position than you do. And so you want to be respectful and you want to be a faithful servant and you want to recognize that they have a position that is higher and more glorious than you are. And you are a servant of that person. And joyfully so. Well, when it comes to the Lord our God, He is the highest highness, the most majestic majesty. And we are greatly privileged to be servants of the Lord, to be able to call upon His name and to have Him call on us to gather together or to be His people. He speaks to us in the Word and leads us with truth and with wisdom, and we can trust that. But every time we call on the name of the Lord, whether in prayer, whether in singing, or whether in all the work that we are doing, we're recognizing He is high. He is great. He is glorious. And we long for all of our life to be worship unto the Most High and Majestic God, to recognize His glory in everything we say and everything that we do. Praise the Lord, the psalm opens with, and it ends with it as well. Because God is worthy of praise. And He is most worthy of praise as the most majestic, as the most high God. He is worthy of praise more than any other could possibly be worthy of praise. We should praise the name of the Lord and recognize everything that He is and all of His greatness. Our service as servants is our proper worship. And again, that's not just what we're doing tonight in the sanctuary of God or what we do on Sunday, but our service as servants is to be in everything. And so in everything, we're in prayer. It doesn't matter if you're just going to school, boys and girls, that's still your service that you do unto God. Or even if it's the chores that you do at home, those are services that you do unto the Lord because you're always worshiping Him. Let His praise be given by His servants, but also from this time forth and forevermore. It's good for us to praise the Lord now in life because it's what we're going to be doing forever. Our praise of God is not going to end when history ends or when Christ comes again or even when we die. Our praise of the Lord is both now and forevermore. This is what we're going to continue to do in the new heavens and the new earth when Christ comes again. We will be praising God. And from the rising of the sun unto its setting, throughout the entire day. May you not begin a day without praising God. May you not end a day without praising God. Let praise be brought forth from you throughout the entirety of the day. The Lord is our God, and He is high above all else. He is greatly to be praised. The psalmist says that He is high above all the nations. And His glory above the heavens? Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? He's high above the nations. If we apply this particularly to prayer, then we would say that we should pray to God for the nations. When we need help for something as great as the nations, we need to appeal to something greater, someone greater. Well, there is none greater than all of the nations than the Lord our God. And so when we want to pray for the nation, we pray to the Lord our God. And what do we pray for? Well, He's high above all nations. So we pray for His power, because His power is greater than all nations. He is able to do all His holy will, and none of the nations can do anything unless He grants it, unless He gives them the strength for it, unless He permits it, unless He guides it, because nothing happens apart from His holy will. We pray to God for His wisdom over all the nations. We have very, very smart people in our nation. We have smart people in our congregation. You have smart people in your family. But all the smarts all put together and everything does not equal up to the great wisdom of our great and holy God. It's an infinite wisdom that He has, an everlasting wisdom. And our nations need it. All the nations of the world need God's wisdom to know what is best, to be organized and structured according to what is best, according to biblical wisdom, very much as the founding fathers of this nation sought to do. Above all else, that they seek God's providence. Again, nothing happens apart from His will. The markets don't control our economy. God does. Voters don't determine who is going to be the leadership of the country. God does. We participate in all of these things, to be sure. That's part of God's providence. But He guides and directs. He preserves. He is faithful. We pray to the God on high, who is over all the nations. We pray to Him for the nations. We also pray for the nation's deliverance, our own nation and the nations of the world. We pray that the nations would be delivered from tyranny, corruption, deceit, the tyranny of the devil. We pray that the people of the nations would be delivered from their sins through the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might repent and turn to Him with a true faith. We pray for deliverance from foreign nations, that we are not invaded or overtaken by war or missile strikes or terrorism. We pray for God to deliver the nations from the false and empty deceits that are so easily gripping the hearts of people. We pray to God for these things. We also pray to God against nations that are corrupt and nations that oppose Him, nations that oppress God's people, destroy the church and kill Christians and take them from their homes and take them from their families, prevent them from worshiping. We pray to God against such nations. We also pray to God over against nations in the sense that nations are not our hope. As Christians, we do not put our hope and trust in princes or in chariots or in armies or in government. We pray to God over against the nations. Preserve your church within the nations. Let the churches, let the gospel be a wonderful leaven within the nations to gather in disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we, your people, we pray to God, may the nations not be our hope. A one world order is not our hope. God is sovereign. God is our King. God is our hope. He is high above creation, the psalmist also says. His glory is above the heavens. We pray to Him for the creation, again, for His providential care in creation. Leaf and blade, winter and summer, planting and harvest. The sun does not rise on its own and it does not set on its own. The earth does not spin on its axis all by itself. We're not in orbit around the sun the way it is by its own power or strength. God does all of these things. And He does not cease for one moment to uphold all that is in His hands and all that He has made. So we pray to God for the creation. Preserve the creation for the glory of Jesus Christ. Prepare the creation for Christ's coming. Romans 8 tells us that the creation also groans for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it groans in hope, Paul says, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now, Paul's not talking about environmentalism. Paul's not talking there about glorifying the creation. Certainly not talking about Mother Earth. But he is talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is the King not only over people, nations, kingdoms, but Jesus Christ is King over all of creation. And because of that, even the earth, even the heavens, even the things that are contained within will also be glorified at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not in a way of pristine preservation that we have these, you know, people have these hopes and dreams of today. Even all of these things will be made new. Because, of course, we all know, and we know this in our labors, and we know this from Genesis 3, that even the earth bears the curse of man's sin. When Christ comes again, that sin must also be destroyed. That sin must also be put away to never curse the creation again. He's coming to make all things new. So we pray to God, who is also over the creation, high above, His glory is above the heavens. And He is high above all gods, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high. We pray to God that we might worship the one true God and worship Him truly. As our worship is not perfect, but we know that He deserves perfect worship. God is worthy of our best praises. And so we pray to Him, change us by Your Holy Spirit and bring forth praise that brings the proper honor and glory to Your name. We pray for His name to be exalted as it should be throughout the nations, in different languages, in different tribes, in different peoples coming together. Let all people recognize there is a God over all things, and there is none like Him, none so wise, so powerful, so gracious, so merciful, so loving, so faithful, so true. The gods of the world are empty. They're blind. They can't hear. They can't taste. They can't walk. They can't hold anybody up. They don't do anything. They don't love. They don't have mercy. They're nothing. They're nothing. And so we also pray for the destruction and the overthrow of all the idols. God is high, boys and girls. He is lofty. He is majestic. He is mighty. He is great in all that He is. But you know something? There's something so very, very special about our God, boys and girls. As high and glorious and majestic as He is, He also looks down upon us. He knows who you are. He cares about you. He knows what's going on in your life right now. He knows what's going to happen in your life. He knows everything that has happened in your life up to this point. He knows what you need. He knows what you care very deeply about. He knows what you're most afraid of. He knows what would make you the most happy. And He loves you and He cares for you and He watches over you and protects you in such a way that nobody else can do. Well, your parents, they love you too. And they love you very, very much. But they can't love you as much as God does. And your parents care for you and they provide for you. But they can't care for you and provide for you as much as God does. In fact, the reason you have good parents, boys and girls, is because God gave them to you. Because He loves you and He cares about you. He looks down upon us. As high and majestic as He is, with such mercy and tender kindness. Now, as God, if you can sort of picture this in the scriptures, okay? As the psalmist sort of gives us this vision. God is spirit, so there's no body, doesn't have a body. But if He were to look down from His throne upon all of the creation, upon all of this earth, what do you think He sees? He sees everything. He sees you. He sees his people. But he also sees all the sin. And he sees all the corruption. He sees all the wickedness. He looks at everything that is going on. The tyranny of the devil, the temptations of the world, the godlessness. He sees our sin. He sees our sinful hearts and our sinful desires. He sees those things. And many times you read in the Bible where God looks down. He looks to see if anyone seeks after God, Romans 3. Does anyone seek for God? No, not one. So why doesn't he simply look upon us and pour out his wrath? Pour out his judgment. Why doesn't he look upon all of this earth as it is right now? He promised he would never send another flood to destroy the earth. But why not just rain down fire from heaven and be done with this entire rebellious creation, including human beings? Well, because that's not the nature of our God. He is not a God merely of wrath or merely of judgment. He's also a God of mercy, of steadfast love, of tender kindness. He looks upon us and he knows our sin, but we're also clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're also cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. And just as that angel of death passed over all of the houses and the homes in Egypt, the Lord looks upon all of us. And the blood of the Lamb isn't on the doorposts of the door frames of our houses. The blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, is over us. And that's why he doesn't simply pour down fire from heaven and completely destroy his creation. He has a better plan. And it's one of redemption and renewal, of making things new through his Son, Jesus Christ, starting with us. Starting with us. In tremendous, majestic, glorious mercy that plumbs to the very depths, even as his greatness and majesty rises to the heights. He condescends. He comes to us. Because he knows we wouldn't seek for him. We would not be here gathered for prayer. We wouldn't pray daily if it were simply on us to initiate that kind of a relationship at all. We wouldn't even know him. We'd be like all the unbelievers, not seeking for God, stumbling around in the darkness and in shame and in sinfulness, darkened minds. But no, God, in his good pleasure and his grace and mercy, has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He sees us now through his precious Son and has come down to us with mercy, with love, with tender kindness. He has come to us in Jesus to raise us up. Philippians 2, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's the measure of Christ's humility. And it was after that obedience that God the Father exalted Jesus the Son and has bestowed on him a name that is above every name. He came in lowliness and he has raised us up. And the psalmist gives two categories, really, in verses 7 through 9. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. This is, first of all, the impoverished. People who are without work, without financial resources, they are truly poor and needy. They are unable to provide for their daily bread in any way. And they are totally dependent on the Lord and on others for those things. And so that is one of our prayers as well. And that's one of the things that God does in his mercy. He raises us up by meeting all of our daily needs. He gives us work. He gives us skills. He gives us opportunities. He gives us money, financial resources to buy groceries and buy food and provide for our families. But even when money is tight, God keeps us in joy. And whatever it is that we're doing, in our work or activities or hobbies and things that we're involved in and using our gifts, God restores us in work and makes it fruitful. Psalm 127 and 128, bless the labors of our hands. And he does indeed. But also this is the spiritually poor and the needy. God raises us up in his grace and peace from the ash heap of our sin and sorrow and leads us in the way of repentance. But in both cases, the psalmist says he raises us up even to make us sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Now, you know, boys and girls, that a prince is not the king. A prince is the son of the king. And that's what God has done. God is king. We're not kings in this sense. Okay, we're kings in Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 12, but not in this sense. He's king. But he makes us princes. And by extension, for the girls, princesses. Children of the king. And there's so many examples of this in the Old Testament. Think of Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, but elevated to a high position in Egypt as a prince. Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, should have been slain, comes before David. David not only doesn't kill him, spares his life, but then says, "You'll sit at my table as a prince, as one of my sons." Zacchaeus is a tax collector, a traitor to the people. And Jesus comes. This is a son of Abraham. I will come to your house. Zacchaeus becomes a prince. See, it's not only that we're saved by grace and our lives are spared, our souls are spared, but more than that, this gracious, glorious adoption, God truly raises us up from our neediness and makes us his children. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. But also the barren woman. And the barren woman in Israel had a stigma attached to it. Everybody thought it was a curse. That woman must have done something, sinned in some way, that God closed her womb and she can't have children. And you can imagine the kind of shame that would go along with that. You're not really fulfilling womanhood. And nobody would ever say this out loud, but that was the social pressure. You're not really fulfilling womanhood if you're not bearing children. You're married. Why aren't you having any children? What's wrong with you? There was a terrible burden for women to bear in that day. Of course, we know from the scriptures that it's the Lord who opens and closes the womb. It has nothing to do with someone's sin. And there isn't any shame attached to it. There shouldn't be. Although sometimes we still carry some of that today. But the other part of barrenness in that day was there was always the hope of the women in Israel that they would be the one to bear the Messiah. And so in the promised land, if there is barrenness, there is, at least humanly speaking, the risk that the Messiah is not going to come. So you remember Eve when she gives birth to Cain. I have given birth to a man. And she doesn't just mean any man. She thinks this is the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to grow up and he's going to find that snake and he's going to crush him. And that's it. That's over. And it's not Cain. All the way through the line until you get to Mary. But did the Lord also show us this? Yes, in many occasions. He raised up Sarah and Rachel, the wife of Manoah, the mother of Samson, Hannah, and even Elizabeth. It's the Lord who opens and closes the womb. But the barren woman can also stand for God's people, spiritually speaking. The reason why we read about Hannah in the opening chapters of 1 Samuel is because Israel was spiritually barren at the time. They weren't even anticipating spiritually the coming of the Messiah. They weren't ready. They weren't looking forward to it. They weren't preparing for it, for the coming of the Lord's Messiah, the promised one who would deliver them from all of their sins. They were putting their hopes in other things. And indeed, God's people, we ourselves, can still be spiritually barren, like dry and fruitless trees. Well, just as the Lord can close or open the womb, so the Lord can close or open the heart to the gospel. And so he has. So the barren woman, or the barren church, finds a home with the Lord. And the church becomes the joyous mother of many children. Of all of those who have believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who have been established in joy and set free in the truth, repented of sins and been restored in the grace of God, and have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior publicly before men. This psalm indeed gives us a lot of things to pray for, and the best reason for doing so. The Lord our God is high above all these things, and he must have our praise. But we also recognize in this psalm our desperate neediness for God to look down upon us in mercy and to raise us up. And so we pray, Lord, make our weak knees strong and lift our drooping hands with those everlasting arms. Strengthen our hearts and strengthen our hands. Indeed, brothers and sisters, let us not begin a single day without praising the Lord. And let us not conclude a single day without doing the same. Praise the Lord. Amen.